chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. All the kids are going to Virginia Church. I was sharing with the church Easter time when you've been pastoring a long time or preaching a long time, 18 years. All the holidays, you're really scratching around trying to get something kind of unique that you're not repeating yourself every year. And it's a challenge for you a lot of times. But I'm going to read the text in just a minute. But Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be in just a second here. I read about this man that had got to feeling guilty about not being very attentive to his wife, and he decided, I'm going to make a change, I'm going to do something about that, do something different. So on his way home from work one day, he stops and he buys her some flowers, and he gets a box of candy, and he goes to the house, and instead of going in, he rings the doorbell, and he's standing there, and his wife opens up the door, and there he stands, got a box of candy in one hand, and flowers in the other hand, and he's singing, "I love you truly, truly dear." And instantly his wife, she breaks out crying. She said, "Oh, Henry," she said, "everything's gone wrong today." She said, "The plumbing's leaking in the bathroom." Said, "The kids have been terrible. The house is a wreck. And now you come home drunk." Oh, man. I guess we got to be careful if we do too much changing too soon. Our wives will think something's wrong with us. Amen. Yeah, you kind of got to go a little at a time, maybe just kind of ease into that change. You don't want to give them shock. Anyway, the Bible has a lot of things to say about mothers. A lot of mothers in the Bible, as a matter of fact. There's a lot of good examples of mothers and motherhood in the Bible. And then also there's some mothers that didn't do such a good job, weren't great mothers. And even though the times have changed from, Bible times to today, raising children, I still see that there's the same kind of things against parents, mothers raising their kids as there were in those days. And I think we'll see that the difficulties are not unique to just our time. As I said, there are a lot of different mothers, and today I want to use Mary, Jesus's mother, and maybe over the years I've used her before, but today I want to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and start there. The Bible says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' And then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which thou shalt be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' And the angel departed from her." Heavenly Father, we ask now that you meet with us. We can focus on you, your word, today, Lord. And I pray that you speak to our hearts. I know that nothing will be accomplished, Lord, without your presence, or without your conviction. And Lord, so we ask for that. Lord, pray we're aware of you being here among us today. And I pray you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But the title, I took the title of the message from verse 38, "Be it unto me according to thy word," looking at the life there of Mary and the pregnancy that she had. Normally we read these around Christmas time, probably from Luke chapter 1, but certainly would apply today. The very first point I want to talk about this morning in this text is the difficulties that she faced, in motherhood, I guess, all in life, we're criticized a lot of times in everything that we do. We don't have, one of the men were saying yesterday when we were doing the dinner, look, we want to do everything right because we don't want anybody to complain. I said, good luck. You know, good luck with that. I mean, we face criticism. And, you know, one of the things we look at Mary, and of course, her pregnancy was a supernatural event by God. I mean, himself, God overshadowed her, and she was a virgin, and only one, by the way, a virgin birth and pregnancy. And of course, when you think about that time, they lived in a small town, not unlike the town we live in. She was pregnant out of wedlock. You know, not very many people going to believe this story that, well, you know, God just caused me to be pregnant without knowing a man. And small town gossip that went on about that. She had to face that. And, you know, now in Mary's, in this particular case, we know that she had not been with a man because the Bible says so. I want you to understand something. Mary wasn't a sinless person. That eventually, because when Jesus died on the cross, that he also died for his own mother because she was born with a sin nature like we were. So she wasn't a sinless person and she wasn't a perfect person, but she was not pregnant by illegitimate means. I mean, this was definitely a case where God had overshadowed her. And the Bible doesn't say that she did anything particularly wrong. And you know, I think that, you know, when you think about when we get criticized, a lot of times we get criticized, probably the criticisms a lot of times are correct. They're right criticisms, and but sometimes that they're wrong. And, you know, but when you look at motherhood today and all mothers, we know the mothers today were, you know, not perfect mothers, not perfect people, not perfect Christians, not, you know, we know we have our faults. And, you know, there might be parts of our past, all of us can say this, not only the mothers, parts of our past that we'd like to forget, things you'd like, you look back on and you wish you'd done it different. You know, raising your kids, the mothers that are older here and have grown kids, you know, all mothers can probably look back and say, wow, you know, I wish I had done some things different that I did. I wish even as a father that I had done a lot of things different than I did in raising my kids. But, you know, I want you to know something here, that God is in the forgiving and the forgetting business. I mean, that's what God does. He forgives us for our faults and he forgives us for our failures. And particularly when we repent and we turn back to him in faith and say, you know, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done. You know, sometimes as parents, I think we need to go back to our kids and say, hey, I'm sorry. I did things the way I did. I wish I had done it different, you know, just to teach them and show them how they can be a better parent in their lifetime. And, you know, I want to say, as far as criticism goes, when you're raising a child, if you're trying to raise a child for God, particularly, if you're trying to raise a child for God in this world we live in, you will be criticized by this world we live in. There's no way around that. I mean, you're going to get criticism from the neighbors. You're going to get criticism from the school teachers. You're going to get criticism from the ball coaches, particularly when you got to go tell them, look, my kid's not going to be there on Wednesday night. They're going to be in church. They're going to serve God. I mean, they may criticize you for that, but I tell you, I'd ask you to take a stand for God. I did it, and I did it. I'll tell you what, I did it before I was a pastor, and I'll do it after I was a pastor, and I never had a problem with that. But you know, if you're living for God instead of living for the world, that shouldn't bother you. You know, you just got to kind of sort that out. Am I living for God or am I living for the world to please all these other people out here in the world that don't have anything to do with God? If you're living for God, it won't bother you that you get criticized for doing things for God. Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. That's why she was going to live her life. According to your word, that's how I'm going to live my life. According to your word, that's how I'm going to raise my kids. According to your word, that's how I'm going to be a wife, a mother, everything that you want me to be. The second problem that Mary faced in raising her child was she was living in abject poverty. Abject poverty, and there's a lot of difficulties there. Her child was born in a manger. Now, you can imagine, moms, in the world we live in today, and I know in some third world countries, there's some babies born in some rough places, but I mean, even a baby born at home, a manger. I mean, a manger is a feeding trough for animals. That's where her baby was born. She had to lay him in a manger, born in an old, you know, stalls. Unsanitary. Swaddling clothes, the Bible tells us in another place. Swaddling clothes amounts to rags. That's all she had to put on her child was rags. Later on, when they brought Jesus to the temple for the first time, they offered two doves for a sacrifice. That was a sacrifice for only the poorest of the poor. That, I mean, you could get two doves for next to nothing. And that's all they could afford to sacrifice. And, you know, I think when we were children, all of us raised up, and it's hard for us as kids sometimes to see when you're a child. Now, when you get older, you look back and you think, oh, man. But when you're a child and you don't realize, you know, you just got what you got, man. I mean, you got your house and your bedroom. Nowadays, kids got everything, man. They got phones and 5 TV sets and this and that, and they think that's how it's supposed to be. And, you know, it's like owed to them, and that's it, you know. You don't see that your parents worked hard and scraped and scratched to provide all those things, man. You know, hey, Mom and Dad, I got to have $500 cleats and $1,000 baseball bat, and, you know, I got to have, I don't like that color car, and I don't like, you know. Man, I mean, when I was a kid, crying out loud, if it ran, it didn't care. We didn't care if it had doors on it, man. I mean, if it was running, and we drove them without doors on them too, man, hanging out the window, man, brown-looking Volkswagen Beetles that somebody spray-painted with a can. I mean, nowadays, a lot of times, you know, they go, oh, we're going to get you. Oh, well, I just don't like that. It's just not my style. And, you know, it's not it's not a sports car, and it doesn't have two doors, and it doesn't have enough horsepower and all this. You know, or else some of you, you know, you had to drive around in your parents' car, and you slide way down in the seat. You slide way down there. I see Christine's even smiling about it. Slide way down in the seat so nobody will see you while you're riding around. I had my old Dodge Power Wagon. Where's Daniela? Where'd she get you over the kid? I had the old Dodge Power Wagon. She didn't want me to take it. It was like 5 different colors. It was all beat up. And I would take it down to the school bus stop. Don't drive us down there in that. She goes, they didn't want to see. But, you know, sometimes you got to get what you got. You know, and that's what it is. And a lot of times when kids today, when they get married, they want everything that their parents have now. Like they get married and they want the big house, 2-car garage and all that stuff right there. And they don't realize that your parents started out with nothing. I mean, scratching and clawing and to get all those things. My parents, when I was you're a kid, you don't know, man, home is home. I realized it when I got older. When my parents were first married, they rented a trailer down Key West, Florida. It was where I was born in Key West, Florida, and they rented a trailer down there. And we lived in a rented trailer, and then we came up to Virginia Beach. They rented a house. The house, first house that I kind of remember, first two houses, that was rented. They didn't even own their own home. And my dad worked 2 or 3 jobs at times, and my mom worked too. And man, my mom and dad, they provided. I had good things, good clothes and all that. But I'll tell you what, it's because they worked for that stuff. I mean, they went out there and worked, and at the same time, listen, the family's not all about the things either. You know, Jesus' mom and dad didn't have much. I mean, they were in a manger. Listen, it's not, you want to provide, but it's not, sometimes the opposite end of that spectrum is that parents spend all their time working trying to provide the things when really things is not what their kids need. They don't need all them stinking cell phones and all that stuff. We grew up without them, believe it or not. Y'all kids are like, what? You can live without a cell phone? I didn't know that. Yeah, we didn't have them. We didn't, you know, first car, guess who paid for it? Huh? Hey, Mom and Dad didn't buy no car. My mom and dad could afford to buy me a car, and they didn't buy a car. They said, you want a car? You get out there and get you a job. Because you're going to have a job because Mom and Dad didn't give you gas money either. Huh? Yeah. You don't have to have all that stuff. A lot of times we're trying to provide things, and we're neglecting the love side of this. You know what your parents want? Time with their kids. That's what you remember. You remember times with your kids. So there's the other side of that. And there was a third difficulty that Mary faced, and this is really the most important one, and this has had to do with threats. Threats. Over in Matthew chapter 13, I'll just read this to you real quick. Just take my word for it. I'm telling you the truth. In Matthew 2:13, it says, and this is after Jesus was born, and he was a little bit older. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You know, when Jesus was born, evil by Satan was set in motion to destroy him. And you know, you might think, well, you know what, but my child's not Jesus, and so Satan doesn't want to set evil against my child, does he? Yeah, he does. I'll tell you why. Because Satan opposes everything that God does. And children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. And listen, if God's given it to you, Satan's against it. He knows it. And he's your children. Listen, this world, the world system, I'd like to get this through to you if you don't understand everything I'm going to say, but there's a world system out there that's going on that we see every day. It's in motion. That's set up by Satan is running that. All this anti-prayer and anti-God and everything's okay and there's no sin and do whatever you want and get your sex changed and all that. That ain't from God. Huh? That's from Satan. Listen, if God wanted you to have a girl, he'd give you a girl. If he wants you to have a boy, you're a boy. If you're born a boy, you're a boy. If you're born a girl, you're a girl. God knows what he's doing. He didn't make no mistakes.
Amen.
Huh? You don't have to go get that changed, i.e. Bruce Jenner, those type things right there.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan, he wants to confuse you. He wants their souls. He wants this. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's attacking your children every day. And listen, he's subtle. Satan don't come at you like a red suit, pitchfork, horns on his head, and saying, hey, here I am, I'm the devil, and I want your kids. No, man, he slips in very subtly. And it's all television, internet, the phone. Huh? I tell you how subtle it is. Listen, you can't even sit in church service today and preach and don't look around and see everybody's kids on their stinking phones messing with them while they're preaching of God's word is going out. Huh? That's how subtle Satan is, and they think it's okay. False gods, and there are many. Listen, Satan uses your children. Look here, listen to me, this is the truth, you can say amen. Satan uses your children to take you and them, he'll take stuff like their hobbies, their sports, to take you and them away from God.
Amen.
Huh? And he's getting her done too, buddy. He's getting her done doing that. Don't let it happen. Fight for your children. Fight for your children. Another difficulty that Mary actually faced, and you may be facing this. Single mom. Single mom. You think, well, she had Joseph. You know what? After Jesus was about 12 and they took him to the temple, Joseph's never mentioned again. Everybody presumes, and I don't know when it, but somewhere in Jesus' early teens, Joseph probably died. By the time Jesus went to the cross, he was 32, I think, years old, Joseph was dead. Jesus commended his mother to John's care, so we know that Joseph wasn't there. So somewhere during Jesus' upbringing, Mary was raising him by herself. And, I want to encourage the single mothers in this area right here that, you know, she could get it done, which because it's bringing me to the next point. She got it done for several reasons, and the next one is this point right here. She had some resources, the resources that she had to raise her child. The same resources that Mary had to raise her child, you have them as well today. Mary had a commitment to God's will, the very first thing, a commitment to God's will. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. Boy, that makes it simple. I always like to tell our church this. You know, we don't like to think. We just don't like to think. It's too hard, man. I always tell people it hurts my head when I think, so I try not to do it. You don't have to think. Somebody's, you got God's word. God's word saying, listen, do this and don't do it, and lead you and guide you. You got God's word. God said in Jeremiah, he said this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He's talking about Jeremiah, but it applies to every other child that's born. Before your child was born, Jessica, we got a brand new baby here, pretty close, we got a couple brand new babies in here. Before God formed them in the womb. Got news, mom and dad, you don't have as much to do with this as you think. Huh? You don't have as much to do with this as you think. God said, I knew you. I knew you. God formed that belly in the room. God don't make no mistakes. God don't make mistakes, right? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And Mary herself was commissioned by God to bear and raise Jesus. You're thinking, man, what a responsibility. Raising Jesus Christ, you know, God in the flesh. Listen, no less a responsibility that God has given every mother or had given every mother that's raising a child. Because listen, man, Jesus has died, He's resurrected, He's gone, and now there's people, God's people on earth here to carry the light and carry the news and carry the gospel, and that's a big responsibility. And that child that you're raising, a responsibility to raise that child up in a godly way, to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be carrying the gospel forth. It's a privilege, but it's a responsibility. She had. James Keller says this, every mother has the breathtaking privilege of sharing with God in the creation of new life. And when God places children in your arms, His will for you is to bring them up in a home where they will know God, His Word, and Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It's a responsibility. Here's a resource here, and this is for the kids that are here today, the younger kids that still have parents and mothers. Mary had a resource of Jesus being an obedient child. Boy, isn't it nice, mom and dad, when the kids are doing good? When the kids are being obedient, and isn't that nice for you? Huh? And you know, listen here, young people. God has strong words for children that are not obedient to their parents. Honor your parents, that your days may be long upon the earth. Now, that's it. You know what? The converse of that is, don't honor your parents and your days might get a little bit shorter. And God said, that's a promise from God. Listen, man, those are strong words. And so Mary had the resource of Jesus being an obedient child. Made life easier for Mary. And for a while, she did have the third thing, a supportive husband. You know, we know Joseph was there for at least 12 years. And I'm going to tell you something about Joseph. Joseph was obedient to God's word too, the father. Because listen to this. I thought about this time. Mary knew for a fact that she had not known a man when she became with child by the Holy Ghost. She knew for a fact. But Joseph had to trust God. Amen. Joseph had to depend on what that angel told him, that she has not known a man. He really had to depend on God's word. And the best thing that husbands can do for your wives and your mothers and their children is be supportive. I'm going to tell you something you ought to do. Husbands, I'm encouraging you in this way right here. Pray for your wife by name. Pray by name for your wife. Mention her name to God every day. You ought to be praying for your wife, praying for the mother of your children, if she's the mother of your children. Then another thing, she had a friend that supported and encouraged her along the way. Elizabeth, which actually was Mary's cousin. She was an older woman, older than her. And she became pregnant in a miraculous way as well. She had been barren, been without child. She was expecting this miraculous birth. And Mary went to see her and they spent time together. And that supported her and all along the way here. And I want to say this in that point. It's important, the importance of having a support group of Christian friends, your church family. You know, so many people today, church is like a sideline. You know, it's kind of something that you belong to, and it's not the main thing in your life, and you kind of get there if you can, and maybe do this and that and the other thing. But that's not the way God intended it to be. You know, God intended this to be a central part of every Christian family and every Christian's life, the church, because there's support. You got a support group. You got other all kind of things going on. Boy, we're having baby showers and boy babies and going, and you know, babies, they never wear their clothes out, man. Listen, you get in a church family, you don't ever have to go to Walmart to get kids clothes for your kids, man. I mean, we can pass them. Well, you know, we have 20 generations of kids all got their picture taken up here with the same outfit on, you know, and that's okay. You know, that's okay. You get support there. And listen, your church is a resource for every Christian. Your church is a resource for you in lots and lots and lots of ways. That's a whole message right there, a whole Sunday night message. How your church is a resource for you. Use your resources. Use the resources you have to be a parent. Use the resources you have to be a mother. Use those resources that God ordained that. God ordained the church to help you, pray with you, help you along the way, give you some advice, those type things. Mary had some rough days ahead. Jesus was scourged, crucified. He died. Can you imagine as a mother? I know movies are what they are, movies, and several years back when they showed the movie The Passion, a lot of you probably saw that, and probably the most accurate portrayal of a scourging, crucifixion there was. And of course, you know, movie dramatized things for the sake of the entertainment part, but you know, the one thing that struck me about that, made me think about it, was just there was some scenes where Mary and Jesus had eye contact as he took the cross, as he carried his cross through town. And there's nothing that could be any more as bad to lose a child. You know, you just expect in the natural course of things that you would live longer than your children. Sometimes that doesn't happen. But then to have your child taken from you that way, I mean, scourged, crucified, hung there to die. And Mary probably didn't understand everything that was going on, but she was still, "Be it unto me according to thy will." She was under the will of God. I remember my great-grandmother. She was one of the godliest women I know. She raised my dad, and I spent a lot of time with her in the summer. And I thought about, you know, when you're a kid, you don't pay as much attention to crisis in your family as you do when you get older and you think back. And I said my great-grandmother was a godly woman. She really trusted God and had to. And one of her daughters died early in life. She was married and had a child. And she's actually my dad's cousin, my second cousin. We got separated from her for about 20 years, but recently reunited with her. But I remember my great-grandmother's daughter, Elsie, she died, and Belinda, her daughter, was about 12 or something like that. And then later on, of course, her only son, she outlived her only son as well. I started thinking in my mind how this was. My grandfather, my dad's father, was her son, and she outlived him. And then I was there at the family in the kitchen. My great-grandmother lived down in Grayson County near White Top, and old, you know, country house, country kitchen, wood stove, cook stove in the kitchen, and down by the creek. And I remember being in the kitchen, and when one of her grandsons, who was a grown man, he died. He had died of a heart attack, 30-some years old, and they brought the news in there to her. And I'm going to tell you, my uncle thought that she knew. I was sharing this with Sherry the other day. My uncle Howard, he thought she knew about it, or they told her, but they hadn't told her yet. And then he mentioned it about him dying, and you know, it hit her. But I tell you, she barely flinched. I mean, I saw her tear up just a little bit. She just mentioned his name, kind of just rubbed around her face a little bit. But she just looked out the window. And she just had strength in God. You know, I mean, she just, you know, really, really trusted God that you never know in life what you might have to face. I know her heart was broken. But, you know, I saw that faith in God help her face all those crises in life. She lived to be about 96, 94, 96 years old. Lived by herself. You know, my great-grandfather died. Oh, she was probably only in her late 60s. When he died, she lived a lot of her life, you know, by herself. You know, when you think about Mother's Day now, you know, for a preacher too, you know, when we preach about Mother's Day, it's, you know, we think of the happier things. And the difficult thing for a preacher to get ready for this day particularly is there's so many different places where everybody's at with their mom. You know, for me and a lot of others here, you know, it's kind of a bittersweet day, you know, because your mom has gone on. And I went out this morning. I told Sherry, I said, my mom had these chimes that always hung at the house. And so I went out the door, and the wind has got to blow for these things to ring because they're heavy. And I went out there, and I was looking out in the woods, and I was leaning on the deck, and them old chimes started ringing. Them old chimes, there wasn't hardly windy at all. And I said, boy, it really makes me think of my mom. And so it's hard, and we've got those memories. My mom's been gone 13 years, almost 12 years. You got the memories, and we miss them, you know. And then also, I know some people don't have a good relationship with their mother. Don't always, you know, and maybe you didn't have, and in some cases, sometimes it's nothing you can do about it. Maybe your mother's passed away. You don't know about that. And then there's some women that didn't have children, some by their own choice, and just some by God's choice. God didn't give them children. And so you're trying to, you know, preach to everybody, and it's hard to do it. You know, we just live in an imperfect world, and we have imperfect families, and we have imperfect relationships, those type things, and that's just the way it is. But one day it's going to be a better day. I would like to say to all the people that your moms are living, you know, you better love them now. Amen. You better love them now. You better treat them right now. And I had a good relationship with my mom. I'm not, you know, we didn't have that. But I don't care how your relationship is once it's over. You know, there's nothing you can do. I mean, you can't really go back and spend another day or another Mother's Day. So don't always treat them good on Mother's Day. There's lots of other days of the year. There's 364 other days of the year to spend time with them, you know, because, you know, you'll cherish those days when you get older. One day it's all going to be taken care of. It for those of you that are saved, we'll have a perfect family. We're going to have a perfect place. We'll have a reunion day. You know, when Jesus, he hung on the cross, I mentioned earlier that he committed the care of his mother to John, the Apostle John. He said, "Into thy hands, you know, behold thy mother," he told him. And I want to commend to you today, to the care of all the mothers today, I want to commend you to Jesus Christ. That, you know, I pray that you're saved. You know, first of all, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you trust in him. And, you know, that you put all your faith in him. And if you're raising kids, you're going to need it, the help. You know, you're going to need him. You're going to need his word. You're going to need his Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. You're going to need to be saved just to have eternal life. I mean, you need that. And then for your family to be united. When all your family's saved, you know that this life's not the end of it. When all your family's saved, you know that one day you're going to see your mom again. You know, you're going to see your great-grandmother again. You're going to see your family, those that trusted Christ. I'll see them again one day. The greatest thing that you could do as a mother is to come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ask him for forgiveness of your sin. Ask him to come into your life. And the greatest thing you can do as a child is to come to Jesus Christ. I don't want to know about baptisms, church memberships, all that. I just want to know, do you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? He's in your heart. You're in him. You know it. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? That's what you need to do. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Just thank you that we had the moms we had, Lord. We take so many things for granted in life, Lord. And we certainly don't want to take our mothers for granted or anyone really. Lord, we don't want to take you for granted either. Lord, knowing what you did for us, that you died for us. And we've got your word and we're preaching your word. And we know you're still in the saving business, Lord. We're not preaching for nothing, Lord. But there's people that need to call on your name for salvation. They can see their mothers again, Lord. They can be mothers that they need to be. So, Lord, we'll commit this invitation into your hands. I know, Lord, if you're not convicting hearts, Lord, nothing I can say will cause somebody to be saved. But I pray you speak to their hearts. Convict them, Lord, those that need to be saved. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.